In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Today, on the fourth Sunday of Lent, we have the commemoration of Saint John Climacus, the author called Climacus, meaning climb, or the ladder, because of his great book that he wrote. And we read from the epistle, and in many ways, there's this great overlap of something that I want to focus on today. And we'll end with some words of St. John Climacus that kind of will illumine our minds about the experience of the Christian life. St. John's book is about that journey to communion with God. It is about the life of repentance that defines the Christian spiritual life. And we're reminded in the epistle, and that's what we'll focus on today, and in the gospel, of this sort of in-between state that we live in. In the epistle, we are told of Abraham and the promise that he relied on, and how he patiently endured so that he could obtain the promise. And we're also told that we should flee for refuge to God so that we can have a strong encouragement to seize hope set before us. And in many ways, we're like the father of the boy in the gospel reading, where we constantly cry out, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Many times we think that we should just be wholly living in some other way, full of one state with none of the world in us. But the Christian life is often somewhere in between. We are striving to live from the hope. And this is what the epistle is about. And we need to know it a little bit better, this Hebrews chapter 6. So let's back up a bit from what we heard today in the epistle so that we can understand the greater context. Hebrews chapter 6 lays out the promise of Christ and what he won for us and how it is that we are to live from what Christ was victorious in. Is victorious in, better said that way. So the beginning of Hebrews chapter 6 tells us that growth in faith is built on the foundation of elementary doctrine. And in the spiritual life of God, we don't continually keep relaying that foundation, reapplying the foundation. Rather, we acknowledge that foundation of what Christ did, and we rely on it as the foundational principle. And we build from there. Our life goes and grows from the foundation of what is said in Hebrews is the elementary doctrine. These elementary doctrines are the dogma of who God is, what he did for us, and that we are given all of who God is and what he did and does for us at our baptisms. Not just that we know them with our mind, but that we are given them when we go into those waters and emerge from them. Specifically, in the first two verses of that chapter, we are taught that the believer lives from the resurrection from the dead, in the expectation of the final judgment that Christ has promised us. We begin to glimpse that substance that's before us. And in Hebrews 11, we are told this, which comes just before what we heard today. He says that we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness in realizing the full assurance of hope until the end. And then he offers us the promise of God and the example of Abraham's virtue to get to the end with patience and hope, just as Abraham did to get to the promised land and to see the multiplication of his children to be as the sands at the seashore and the stars in heaven. So the foundational promise that our faith is built upon, that is what we live our lives out from. And Abraham's example is given to us. Abraham had the two virtues that we'll focus on. He had the virtues of patient endurance and the attitude or the disposition to flee toward God that he can have a strong encouragement to hope. So we have patience and hope before us. What defines Christian life is these two poles, patience and hope. It's continual repentance when we have these two things as foundation in our life. When we have hope, we begin to leave behind the dead works spoken of in the rest of the epistle. All of those things that are not of God, all of those things that will be not raised into eternal life. When we have the hope and the promise of God, we begin to journey toward that. We live now in this life with its pains, with its sufferings, with its difficulties, with its maladies, but we live with the hope that these things are only temporary. We live from the point of view of the resurrection even now. We don't live from what is dead and what will die. We live from what will be raised again. What will be gone and be with Christ forever. When we do that view, when we have that view, we have hope. And we live that out with patience. Right? So, do I compromise for expediency and convenience and comfort in my life? When I look at something, are these the things that actually I evaluate when I make my decision? Or do I crucify my mind's worldly analysis and decide to make a decision from the perspective of what will be raised from the dead when Christ returns? That's what the epistle to the Hebrews is encouraging us to do. We are given the ability to make that kind of decision, to put our context of our life in the context of the resurrection when we live from these elementary doctrines. That is, when we live by the sacraments of baptism and chrismation. It is there that all that the God-man Jesus Christ is given to us. It is his life that is the elementary doctrine, and that we don't just know it, we don't just acknowledge it, but it's bestowed on you as a person who is united to him. It is in the sacraments that we are given the life of the resurrected Lord and Christ and God. For it is then at baptism that the old Adam, the old way, all of the dead works are buried in those baptismal waters. And the new Adam, Christ himself, is bestowed upon the believer. It is in the sacrament of confession that that grace that is given to you is deepened and renewed. This is why the church takes catechism, takes training up converts and teaching them and preparing them for that baptism so importantly. It takes it so seriously. For us who are baptized, we are reminded of these elementary doctrines, and then we struggle to live them out as the new Adam. And we struggle in patience and in hope. We confess and we partake of the restoring grace of the baptism in the absolution that God gives us that is entrusted to the priest in the church. This is the great gift that we're given. This is what enables us to continue in hope and to continue in patience so that the promise will be fulfilled and we'll experience that. Sacramental grace and the grace of repentance, they work together for our salvation. To be baptized is to be made new by Christ. To repent and to confess in the sacrament of confession and before Christ is to be renewed back into what you were given on that day of your baptism. That is the redeemed human nature of Christ that is immortal, incorruptible, and it tramples upon sin. That's what we do as Christians, and that's what we endure patiently to continue doing each day. When we stumble, we get up and we renew that baptismal grace. We renew the Adam that is within us, the new Adam that is Jesus Christ. We don't redo the baptism just because someone sinned. When someone turns back to those dead works, Rather, we live from the baptism and we renew that grace. We don't die over and over and over again. In other words, we are rather buried with him once, and then we learn to keep rising with him. So the Christian lives from that redeemed human nature in Christ, even while we have our fallen body that is not yet fully immortal, fully incorruptible. We all get sick. We all struggle against sin. We all will eventually be buried in the grave. But repentance is the living of the promise, living from the hope of the resurrection, even while seeing the old Adam struggling to reassert itself through temptations and the bad habits that we may still carry with us. This is the life of repentance for all Christians. We strive and experience, and we have hope because of the resurrection, and we patiently endure that day when we will be given it. These are the two primary ingredients, if you will, in the recipe for Christian repentance. That's what we need. Now, on this day, we commemorate St. John Climacus, and he describes it in a little bit different way, but he's talking about the same thing that's in the epistle when he calls us and says that a Christian has a joyful sorrow, or maybe we could translate it as a gladdening sorrow. That's what someone who is in the life of repentance has. A penitent person, they have a joyful sorrow or a gladdening sorrow. That feeling he calls compunction, and we feel it when we decide to leave behind a sin or a passion and we start to repent and change our ways. The epistle is speaking of that same reality in the spiritual life that arises from this overlapping reality of living from the promises of God and the sorrow that we have from not yet living within the fulfillment of all that is promised to us. We don't experience that yet day to day. So in that knowledge, we have joy, but we also have sorrow. It is a joy from the promise of the resurrection and a sorrow that we are not yet all the way there. And we know this as we struggle through this Lenten period. We're all beginning to feel this in one way or another. That's our weakness. It's the old Adam still trying to assert itself. But believe in the resurrection, what we are striving toward, what we are walking toward now on this fourth Sunday. This knowledge that we have, it's the engine, if you will, of repentance. And the sacrament of confession that we prepare ourselves for and we partake of in earnest during this time, it's the renewal of that new Adam within you. It is what keeps us journeying to the land of promise in the resurrection. If we are repenting, then we are walking with God and toward God. Then we will have that strong hope spoken of in the epistle, and we'll patiently endure. We will have sorrow that is gladdened into joy because of that hope. St. John describes, it's good to hear his words on this, his day. He says this about repentance. Repentance is the renewal of baptism, and it is a contract with God for a fresh start in life. Repentance goes shopping for humility and is ever distrustful of its bodily comfort. Repentance is the critical awareness and a sure watch over oneself. Repentance is the daughter of hope and the refusal to despair. The penitent stands guilty but remains undisgraced. Repentance is the reconciliation with the Lord by the performance of good deeds, which are the opposite of sins. It is the purification of conscience and the voluntary endurance of affliction. The penitent deals out his own punishment, for repentance is the fierce persecution of the stomach and the flogging of the soul into an intense awareness. Repentance is a cheerful renunciation of every creature comfort. Baptism washes off those evils that were previously within us, whereas the sins committed after baptism are washed away by our tears. The baptism received by us as children, we have all defiled. but we cleanse it anew with our tears. If God in his love for the human race had not given us tears, those being saved would be few indeed and hard to find. Hold fast to the blessed and joyful sorrow of holy compunction, and do not cease laboring for it until it lifts you high above the things of the world to present you a cleansed offering to Christ. My brothers and sisters, this is what we are doing here during Lent, and this is what you might be beginning to experience. And I pray and hope that maybe this is giving you something to give some words to what you are experiencing. It is not all joy and it is not all sorrow in this life. But if we have hope in the resurrection, the sorrows turn to joy. We are given the crucified and risen Lord at our baptisms, but we must be patient. We must patiently endure. We must have hope in the second coming and the resurrection to come to activate that grace that is within us. Then we will deepen and know Christ and work with him to keep on growing that baptismal grace. In other words, we must start to repent and to live from the resurrection in all of our decisions, and to know that we have not yet arrived at the fullness of the promise. We can strive to live in this manner, then we will have those living, life-giving graces that St. John is talking about in those quotes. We'll have compunction, a joyful sorrow, and repentance, and what is called in the epistle, patient endurance and a strong encouragement to hope. That is what we are doing, my brothers and sisters. Then, when we come to confession with that kind of attitude, then we're ready to labor. Then we're ready to be totally open to the Lord before the priest who witnesses it. Then the baptism purity that you had when you emerged from those waters will be made fully pure once more, and we will know God is close with us. So my brothers and sisters, live in this way. And the admonition that we see here before us in St. John's icon, climb, brother, climb, that is how we do it. That is how we climb. We will begin to climb with the saints. We'll begin to journey toward Christ who raises us up on high. And we'll never cease rising to our God who desires to give us all of himself. Amen.